Well, I desire your prayers this morning. I wanted to say that it is a real honor to us to be able to stand before you today. We appreciate that you're here. So I desire your prayers that the Lord would be able to have his way. My thought this morning is God versus man. God created a great big universe. And you and I don't even begin to understand it. I've used this illustration before, but it captures my mind of it. If you was to go out here and dig up a foot square of this Oregon soil and begin to try to find out what's in there, you could spend the rest of your life trying to figure that out. That's how much is in there. Life. Motion. Things so small that you can hardly understand. And that's a foot. And this, I mean, a foot ain't very big in this whole campground area, this chapel area. That'd be a very small portion of it. And you couldn't understand that foot, really. So you're definitely not going to understand this whole lot. This lot sits in a county that sits in a state. The county's not very big to compare to the state, and the state ain't very big compared to the country. And the United States ain't that big compared to the world, and the world is a speck in the galaxy, and the galaxy is a speck in the universe. And God created it all. And I'm here to tell you that he did not exhaust himself in 6 days. And it says how big God is, and of all that creation, think of how little we are. And of all the creation, everything is perfectly done. Everything does exactly what God told it would do. The birds fly. The flowers bloom. The trees are in their season. The winds blow. The surf comes. Everything's in its season. The orbits, we set our clocks by time. That is so perfectly. God done it all. There's only one thing that conflicts him. And there is an ancient conflict going on. We sometimes think that there's a battle between God and the devil. Well, in very small sense, maybe there is. But God commanded the devil all through the scripture. There was no place that there was really a challenge to God. God commanded the evil spirits in legion. Actually, they had to ask him, Lord, can we? He total dominance. Because he said he was total dominance. There was a place in Job where the devil came, you remember that? And the Lord asked him about it, and he said, you got a hedge about him. And the Lord had to give him permission. I can't do anything with him because you protect him. God commands the devils, the spirits, Satan, if you will. The one thing he refused to command like that was man. So the ancient conflict is between man and God. It's always been that conflict. And today it's still the same conflict. Now I don't know the validity of this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. I remember hearing when the internet first started being prominent that the symbol for the internet, I remember seeing the little symbol, was a tower. It was the Tower of Babel, is what it represented. And the statement was, what God had destroyed, we can build back. God had in the Tower of Babel, you remember the story, they was able to work together. And God confounded their languages so that they couldn't work together. It was hard to say, hey, get me that block or what. It was hard to be cohesive. And so it scattered them all. They couldn't accomplish anything. But man, the heart of man has challenged that idea and says, we can recreate it. We can bring it back. Do you know, we heard a little bit, I think it was yesterday, about humanism. We live in a time of secular humanism. God is the top. There's nothing higher that you can ascribe than man. Man's got the answers for all problems. We can think our way through. We can change things. We can alter things. We're the top one in the universe. All men, some people say, humanist ideas, are gods in the making. We're all gods to ourselves. The highest thing that we can accomplish and try for is this souped up intelligence that we have that allows us to understand the dynamics. We've been able to look into things and see things, folks. We don't know anything. Oh, the Lord has built us intellectual. And that intellectual capability was always meant to be able to search for God, to be able to see God, understand God. But there is a conflict, and always has been, between man. Hey, this word man is mankind, ladies, sorry. Not man, the gender, mankind is in a conflict with God. Man wants to do it his way. So look with me, if you will, in the 115th Psalm. I want to start there today. It starts this way, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore shall the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Now, there was always in the ancient Israel the conflict with idols. They were always reaching for idols. It's a strange idea, isn't it not? For modern man, I say, to look back and think of the men of that time, the ancient men, and we may say, well, they must have lacked in intelligence. It wasn't the intelligence that they lacked in. But they did this, and it was hard for us to understand, because what they done was, is they went out and cut them down a tree. And they had skilled people that would take that tree and form it into something. Man did it. Man did it. Do you realize today that there was never ever a conflict between God and an idol or another god? There was never a battle between gods where God and another god got together between force and battled, because their idols are no gods, folks. They were the invention of man. For his own purpose, for his own reason, he invented idols. That's why they didn't walk. They had feet, because the carver would carve feet on them. He would carve hands on them. And they would do all this. And you look at that and say, how foolish. Who would fall for a thing like that? I'd never fall for a thing like that if I made it myself. I made it. And then not only would I make it and fashion it and look at it like that, then the gold guy, the ones that was gifted or metal workers would come in and overlay that and put it in gold, and now you got a gold one. That's pretty impressive. But I know where it come from. We just made it. Now we've got to give it purpose. Folks, if you want to really look at it and look back and see the conflict, you'll find out that in that conflict, men gave them their attributes. And it almost always, if not always, was fleshly. It was flesh. They always wondered why Israel would turn away from God and go to idols. Well, it couldn't have just been that they was pretty or they shined or that somebody made a good one. There must have been more to it. But if you study it, you'll find out what's more, that was more to it. It was sensual. It was sensual. It drew them from the flesh. God has always had a holy people. His laws, His rules, the old ways was always to have them to have a holiness about their lives. You know, the idea of holiness wasn't just the New Testament. The Old Testament talked of it too. And that was the endeavor of God to have people there. And the challenge was between that and me being able to fulfill this flesh that I have. The lust of the flesh. It was very, very sensual in their worship to these gods. And it drew people to it. The sensuality of it. And there's been a conflict. But these weren't real gods. It was really man. Well, see, you know what the bottom of idolatry is? It's the worship of man. The bottom of idolatry is the worship of man. And the worship that I am, well, Lord, God, I am superior in thought. I know what I want to do. I know what's best for me to do. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be God to my life. I will be God to my life. I will rule it. I will say what goes in my life. I'll say what I'm going to do with my life. You know what? The conflict got so much. The conflict has always been so much with sinful men and God that when men tried to do it, it was hard because you remember Isaiah when he looked on the Lord. Oh, he, holy, 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 he said. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among an unclean people. He recognized that conflict. There was a time that Moses came before the Lord. And God said, Moses, remove your shoes from your feet because the ground that you stand on is holy. And I've always thought of that. What's the difference of his dirty bare feet being on the ground or your sandals? You want me to tell you the difference? God made the feet and he's perfectly okay with it. But man fashioned the sandals. That was the works of men's hands that put them sandals together. And God doesn't accept that. And he doesn't want it on his holy ground. There was a man one time and David was having the Ark of the Covenant moved. You remember the story? And it was being pulled along. And the law was is that it had to be done a certain way and only the Levites could handle it and all these kind of things. And there was a man that was walking close by it and the oxen shifted and the ark moved. And the man put his hand to it. And the Lord was angry with that man till he struck him dead. And the scripture says that he split him, he opened him up. And the man died. Oh, I said, that's harsh. It looks like it'd be better to put a hand to it than let it fall into the mud. No. God don't have a conflict with his mud. His mud never disobeyed him. It always was sticky when it was supposed to, slick when it's supposed to. It always dries up when the wind hits it. God don't have a conflict with his dirt and his mud. That doesn't bother God. It's his. What he has a conflict with is this disobedient people, men that don't obey, but people that put their sinful hands to things that they really shouldn't put it to. That's a conflict with God. We're in conflict to God. But I'm going to tell you today, there's a conflict, but this is where I'm a traitor. I'm a traitor. I went to this side. I went to the other side. God wants you to go to the other side. He don't want you to be in conflict with him. He wants you to be on his side. You can be on his side today. But in order to do it, you're going to have to let loose of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and the ways of man. You're going to have to quit doing it yourself, thinking my way. The Lord give us a scripture and without the I'm going to tell you what makes this work. Total submission to God. And a willingness to believe what it says no matter how it hurts me. to be able to open my heart up. Listen, I don't understand. I don't hardly understand any of it in what it really can be. But when you're willing to open yourself up and say, Lord, help me for my life to understand this. If it cuts across me, I'll accept that cutting across. I'll accept what it is. I'm not going to change it or alter it because the blessing of God. I want to be on God's side. It reminds me of the story that they was told. I think it was the Revolutionary War something, and there was soldiers marching along, and a woman gets out there and puts a broom on her shoulder, goes marching along. Somebody says to her, well, what are you doing? You can't do nothing with a broom. No, I can't. But everybody knows whose side I'm on. That's the way I feel about it. Maybe I can't do a lot, but I'll get out there and show you whose side I'm on. I'm on God's side with this. Lord, help us. In Jeremiah, second chapter of Jeremiah, this scripture is referring to idolatry and what the children of Israel had done. Listen to these words, the 12th verse. I'll read from the 11th, second chapter of Jeremiah. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens. Oh, listen to the declaration. Listen to the idea of God himself. It's as if he turned to the host of heaven. Be astonished, O my angels. Or, come. Gather here, I want you to witness to this. Be astonished. This won't make any sense to you at all. It don't make no sense in the hearts of people. It doesn't make any sense here. But listen, come and be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. And be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, say the Lord. For my people hath committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Now, that idea of living waters is simply flowing fresh water. Over in Enid, Oklahoma, they have an artesian well over there that pipe's at least 2 inches diameter that shoots a gust of water continually night and day. All the time pouring this, it's been tested, 99.9% pure water flowing out of there. It's cold, it's refreshing. Out of there it flows. The Lord gives us things that we can hang our minds to and understand. Here, my people, thirst in that land. Water was very valuable in that land. It was a dry, a thirsty land. There, water is so important to life. We need water. The idea of fresh, clean, pure water is so appealing. And the Lord said, I am the fountain of living water. I'm the fountain of living water to the soul. I'm what the soul longs for. What you really need today. I am 100% sure of this. Every soul in here needs the living water. Every soul in here would be greatly satisfied by the living water. But the people of God that had drunk of that water. He's saying now, how can this make sense? Try to make sense of this illustration. There is a fountain of flowing water. You can't drink it all. You can't even get close. You can't do it at that. I mean, that water flowing out there at Eden, you can't even come close catching that water. It just is so powerful coming out of there. So much of it. So it's, and there it is. Free. It costs you nothing. Free. Fill up your containers. Get you a drink. Free. But instead, if you can imagine this, somebody comes along and looks at that and says, I am not drinking that. I'm not going to drink it. And they go get their shovel and get them a mattock and a shovel, and they go over and find them a place, and here would be a good place right here. I'm going to dig me a cistern. I'm going to make me a hole in the ground so that I can get me some water. And I can put it in there. That's what I want to do. Maybe I don't like just where that fountain's at. I don't know what it would possibly be. The Lord said, be astonished. How can you figure such a thing? But the conflict the conflict. I know what the conflict really is. It's not just about being, drinking that water is very satisfying. There's another component. The component is the flesh. The mind of man that won't accept those kind of things. I know what it costs me. I really know what it costs. Nothing of value, but of what I place value on. So, he said they committed two evils. The first one was they turned away from the fountain of living waters that was there to satisfy them, to nourish them, to take care of them, to make them fulfilled, nice and cool, cold, refreshing. When you get wore out with the toils and care, you can always go get another drink. There's enough flowing that you can stick your head under it, you can wash your face, you can clean yourself off, you can involve it all. You know you're not going to, when I was at home, our well was so much sulfury and stuff at home, that every time you put a white shirt in the washer, it come out orange and all. This don't turn no stains. You can clean up with it, it's pure. And they rejected it. The second thing they did, they hewed them out. Work. Work. It takes effort. The other's free, but it's work. It's labor. We'll work hard to do this. Hewed them out cisterns. What kind? Broken. They're always broken, folks. The cisterns that we dig out in replacement of that fountain is always broken. Now, how would you like the idea, really, of digging you a hole, maybe 500-gallon hole, and fill that thing up with water, and maybe 3 or 4 days later you get your drink? I imagine that much water would stay pretty refreshing by then, but then another week later you're going to try to get a drink out of that, and it's already warmed up, and things has got in it, and I don't know how that could be really appealing, but that's what the Lord says, that this is what He sees it. In this conflict between God and man, this is what God sees. And how ridiculous it seems to God, knowing what men really want, know what they're chasing after, know what they need, know what their passions and desires really, and this is what they do. And there is a great conflict that goes on with this. But you know what happens? You say, the day of idolatry is gone. Is it? Men are worshiping men more today than they ever have. Men are becoming greater, bigger. God is being put out more and more. And you know, we can do that with all the places of our life. We can make places to where I understand places of God, but I don't want that. So I'm going to go and dig me out my own cistern. I'm going to make me a cistern. And they always leak. They're always broken. I knew a woman some years ago. And this woman, no doubt in my mind, had a desire to serve God. She wanted to. And she struggled along, but she had a failing in her life. We all have those besetting things. I understand that. But this woman had a particular besetting place in her life. It was her hair. You know, the scripture says, 1 Corinthians, it says about it being a shame for a man to have long hair. And it says it's a glory to a woman to have long hair, for it was given to her for a covering. And she ran into that scripture and that passage of scriptures, and it was such a challenge to her, such a besetting place. She would struggle along for a while, and she'd say, well, she thought she had let her hair grow out. She always had it really, really short. And she'd let it grow out for a while, and it would get besetting, and then she would semi-backslide enough to go and get it cut and permed, and she never had victory. Never had victory. She'd get a perm in her hair, and then she'd come back to the Lord, and of course her hair was done, and she did that off and on and off and on, and she struggled, and you know what? I always looked at that and said, you know what the shame about it was? For you all that know what a permanent is, permanent's not permanent. It said to be a permanent, but it wasn't permanent. That was the trouble. It wasn't a permanent. And in a while going on, she got right back to the same place. It's broken cisterns. It was a broken cistern to her life. It never worked. It never worked for her. It never gave her peace in her heart. God had a fountain flowing, God made it a certain way. God never approves of what man thinks he can do with things, and I'll try to shortchange this or try to get around it. I'm going to alter the way I do things. Folks, God's way is best. God's way is best. Male and female made he them. Folks, there's no reason to try to cross that up. Do you know the blessing? We'll make cisterns. Men make cisterns. We make other ideas. I don't like the way God said that. I don't like the way he said that. He said male and female created I them, as if there's a difference between the two. I don't like that. You cannot like it all you want, and there will forever be the difference. And there will ever lay the blessing. The blessing will forever fall on the idea that God created man and male and female created he them. And you and I can argue and debate about how that works and what that's supposed to be. And we'll get to the end of it and it'll be broken cisterns. It won't work. It won't satisfy the hearts of men. It won't take care of you. You'll think that it's permanent. It won't be permanent. All that which you thought you put in there is gone away again. And then you know what you do? You gotta go dig another one. Men, people spend their lives. I know people, bless their hearts, I know people that will go from one thing to the other, hopping one thing to another. All of a sudden, I'm a golfer. Well, I ain't no golfer. But I know people that all of a sudden, they need something in their life. They're really desiring something. First thing they do, they don't go and learn how to hit a golf ball. This is always strange to me. I think if I was going to be a golfer, folks, the first thing I'd do is go tee up and see if I can hit the golf ball. When I got to hit the golf ball just right, then I might go buy all those clothes and everything that makes me to be a golfer. But for golfers, somebody says, I'm going to be a golfer, goes and pulls his wallet out, and he pays a bunch of money. He digs him a cistern and an image. He builds an image of the right stuff. Of course, if you go to these clubs, you have to. It's a rule. But they want you to look like a golfer. You got to be a golfer. So they go and they get all the paraphernalia, and they can't even hit the ball. And so they swing at it a few times and they go out there and they get the videos and they get the books and they try and they're going to be a golfer. Listen, I'm not preaching against golfing. I'm preaching against cisterns. Cisterns. This is going to satisfy my life. This is what's going to bring me joy on the weekends. This is what I'm going to be. I'm going to be a golfer. And then they find out it's a very challenging thing. I've hit a golf ball. I'm going to tell you, I used to say, oh, that looks easy. It is not easy. Well, it's easy to swing. It's just not easy to get the ball to go right. These people have dreams and ideas. And you know what I've seen them do? I've seen them pay the money, do all that. And I'm a golfer. But they're not a golfer. And no water leaks out of the cistern. And all the time, God wanted them to just be drinking of the fresh water coming out and be satisfied and be able to live life free and right and have good things in their life, but they're chasing after things that never, ever satisfy. And then so all of a sudden that didn't work. That didn't go over very well. So next thing I'm going to be is I'm going to be a motocross guy. I'm going to ride a motorcycle and go out and get first thing they do, go out and buy the paraphernalia and get into that. And it didn't work. And they wasn't satisfied with it. And then they jumped into the next thing. And then the next thing. And every one of these cisterns that they bought, worked, labored to try to do, folks, it come up empty on them. It didn't work. You know that the sports world is becoming one of the grandest of all gods, I think. So prevailing. Prevailing everywhere. What do you got up here? The Oregon Ducks or what is it? The Goat or Beavers or... I really don't know. The Oregon was. But anyway, they're run by the... You know what? You can invest. You can invest yourself into this. And I know what I'm talking about. I've invested before. Years ago, the West Virginia Mountaineers... I'm from West Virginia. Mountaineers, pride of the state. Boy, they had a football team. Major Harris was the quarterback. He had it all. He had the legs, he had the arm. He could do it. Through the season, rolled over their opponents. Rolled over. The pride of West Virginia. Going to the national championship, everybody was high up. West Virginia's never won a national championship. But boy, this year we got it. We got it. Oh, the state was, it was reveling in all this. Guess what? There was a hole in it. You know there's a hole in it even if they win? But they didn't win. They lost. And I saw the people. You think, no, now come on, Brother Marty. You ever see grown men with their face in their hands weeping? Not for salvation, not for the souls of their children, not for things that eternally mattered. They wept because they had invested their heart so fully invested themselves, that it disappointed them so much. The cistern that they had dug that brought hope and satisfaction and, yeah, for a moment, those that win, those for a moment, they tear up their cities. They'll go riot and tear up their cities and party and get drunk and do those kind of things and say we're number one for how long? Till the next game, the next time. It gets sapped out. We build cisterns. We fight God. To be honest with you, it's a conflict. All of this is a conflict between God and man. Because God has said, I am the fountain of living waters. And you will forever go digging one cistern after another cistern in your life. And you'll never be totally satisfied. Always disappointed. I'll be honest with you. There is noble things that can be cisterns without God. Things that are good. None of these things I was telling you about I say is evil in themselves. I'm just saying they become cisterns to men, building things that's supposed to satisfy in their life that don't. There's noble things that can become cisterns. Men's religion. Religion is the belief of man. But you know the belief of man can just be a cistern? It can just be something that's created to keep me that don't keep me. Because without God, it won't keep you. Many people, I know many people that have not embraced Christ. They embrace religion. They toe the line to some religion. They don't have nothing in their heart for Jesus. They have something in religion. You know what religion will do at the end? It'll leak out and leave you hollow. I knew a woman very well that had lived for God, I say lived religiously, for 50 years. She come down to the end and was on her dying bed. And she said to a brother that was talking to her, he says, how is it with your soul? And she says, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. He says, you can. No. You can be sure. What's wrong? I don't have anything. I don't know. I built cisterns. But the water's all gone now that I need a drink. Lord, help us. You know, God wants us to drink from the water. And here's the conflict. I like to use it this way. When the children of Israel come out of Egypt, Brother Austin Wilson wrote this in one of his writings. God, before He allowed them to come out of there, in 10 plagues confounded every idol that the Egyptians had created. Those plagues wasn't for just no reason. Every one of those things that God sent, there was a God that was of Egypt that was supposed to, you pay homage to Him, you give a sacrifice, you do whatever. He's supposed to hold reign over that. 10 times in a row, God destroyed the idol's ability. I mean, showed them that there was no God but Him. 10 times showed it to them. Then He showed Himself strong. He showed Himself the fountain of living waters as they left out of there. God knew that they was going from idolatry to Canaan's idolatry. God, the idolatry, the worship of man, the conflict that he was going to have, God knew that he had to try to break that in the hearts of men. We're more idolatrous in the world today than we've ever been. People worshiping men. The religions of the world, I won't mention them, but you can mention them by the, go down the line mentioning them and you'll find the same element in it. The element of the flesh incorporated into it. So some guys fly themselves into the World Trade Centers and they give their lives. You know what they've done that for? Promised them 70 virgins in the year after. That's flesh. That wasn't the mind of God. That was the mind of flesh that created a God that would do that. God's not like that. Man's like that. That's a desire of man. That's what he's trying to do. Break that in our hearts. We will always conflict. You know who Marty Clevenger's worst enemy is? Marty Clevenger. He's always been. He's been my problem. I'll tell you when the devil's aggravating me. Sure, he aggravates me. But he don't have no power. Greater is he that's in you. My problem's Marty Clevenger. He's always been my problem. Because he thinks he knows something when he don't. He thinks he's able to do something when he can't. He wants to do something. He wants to feel good. He wants to do that. That's what I conflict with. I can read the scriptures and want to see it if I'm not real careful. And you can too. Want to read this and put it right to the way it fits me best. I'll tell you that we ought to measure ourselves to the scriptures and not the scriptures to us. Diligently looking at the points of the scriptures, all the points of the scriptures, that I might understand that I won't be so smart to do it, but the Lord will lead us right in it. He's a fountain. A fountain. The living water that you and I can drink. But the children of Israel come out of Egypt, and they was destined for Canaan, folks. The promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise all down through the time was is that I'm going to give you a land. Your land. And what did he tell them? That it's a good land. I'll give you cities that you didn't build. And vineyards you didn't plant. And it's a place that flows with milk and honey. And what did they do? They got sidetracked over into the wilderness. And they get over there and they start murmuring and complaining. We remember, they said, Egypt. We remember, it was all about food. It was all about food. Okay? You know what the food is? The first description of manna made it sound to me like almost like a graham cracker. It was a honey wafer type thing. That's their descriptions of it. But the next one didn't have near the appeal. It was almost, in my mind, it almost sounded like it was a saltine cracker without salt. That's what it seemed like. And I think it was that way for their minds. And you know what? I can go by that one morning. Sometimes we do that. We're traveling. Lynn will say, honey, you want a cracker? Yeah, breakfast. Give me a cracker. That's fine for one day. But how would you like to say, hey, what's for lunch? Crackers. Well, supper time. All ready for supper. Well, here's your crackers. All right, we went through a few days of that. Now breakfast time. What are we going to have? Boy, crackers. How long does that sound good to you? I'm going to tell you, folks, if you're going to compare that kind of an experience with Egypt, which is a type of the world, you can say a lot of things about the world, but you can't say it's not exciting. You can't say that the lights don't flash, and you can't say it's not appealing. And I think it was said there in Hebrews that it had pleasures of sin for a season. The pleasures of sin is definitely there for a season. It might not be the day that you get your reward. It's not reward day. But there is a lot that you can do and go and fascinate yourself with. And you can't say that there's not. There is. And when you start comparing crackers with leeks and garlics and melons and all these things that they have, spices, spicy food. Oh, here's your crackers, or here's you some hot chili peppers with, cheese. Cheddar, nacho cheese, yeah, all over it with all the toppings, bacon on top and all that. You're going to choose that. You know what the trouble is? We build our cisterns. We build our cisterns. There's no comparison. The water's stale. You know what God wanted them to compare Egypt with? That sanctified life. That life of power. He wanted them to compare it with the pomegranates and grapes on between two guys on a stick carrying grape pods and milk and honey flowing, and you compare that to the world, Jesus wins every time. But we'll get this experience so we really don't have much, and then we go trying to build cisterns of sports and of books. None of these things may be wrong in themselves. I mean, I read books and enjoy them very much, but you know you can escape reality. Just an escape of reality by getting into these things and reading and doing these things and building these cisterns. And after a while, something happens in your life. They don't fulfill. They don't fulfill. So now I'll jump to the next cistern for my life. But all the time, folks, all the time, forever available, is the ability to switch sides. Lord, help me. I want to go over to your side. And I want to be on God's side, and I want to fight the fight of faith on God's side. I want to have the experience to whereby, and this is my experience, God outshines it all, folks. Listen, I didn't get saved until I was almost 24 years old. And it kicked up my heels and I run and I done things that I shouldn't or wouldn't even testify to you and this of, and lived the pleasures of sin for a season. When I found Christ, it was so pale in comparison to the Lord. There was nothing that satisfied. And why did I, at 24 years old, look around and say, my life's a disaster. I was a young man. I had the world by the tail. I was strong. I could do all these things. And I turned and looked around and said, I'm miserable. I'm miserable. Is this all life's going to be? God, there's got to be more to life than this. You know, and I found that life. And there's none of those things that I ever done. Ever comes close. It never comes close. To drinking the fresh water. Oh, I go, and the first time I ever heard the singing, like you folks heard this morning, the first time I ever heard that singing, oh, I just didn't know there was such a thing. Oh, I'm telling you, it burned in me. Oh, what a glory. This is what I've been looking for. This is what keeps on going. Keeps on going. And do you want to know what it is, folks? Permanent. You know what I like about it? It's permanent. The water don't wash it out. Time hasn't wore it out. It hasn't faded out. I don't have to go and rechange it again. You know what happened to the woman I was telling you about? That used to say that? She got to the place that scripture doesn't mean anything. One of my sayings is, I may not know what it means, but this is what I can assure you. It means something. And I got to find out what that something is. Because it means something. She got to the point that it means nothing. And has built her cisterns ever since. Built her cisterns. And you know what? I've heard word from her over and over and again, and it's been the same. You're content? Not contented? No victories? Problems. Never got there. So we build these cisterns, these places in our life. Folks, God's real. God's life of God is real today. Can you believe that? You know, we live our lives in a vision. We see tangible things. And we can go through life and never realize and never think about it as much. But you know, God's real today. Do you know that? Can you really get the idea that today there is actually, I know because I'm telling you, it's abstract to a lot of our minds. God is real. And He's looking down. and see in everything that you do today. He cares about you so much today. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to drink from that fountain of living water. He don't want you to make a choice for something that don't make any sense at all. Why labor? Why work? Why dig? And then when you get it all done, you have to go and pack the water. You imagine what he was talking about here. When standing right over here, free to drink and enjoy is all this, and yet people work and labor and do all that to dig. They sweat. They get blisters on their hands, whatever it takes. And then when they get it done, they got to pack water because there's no water available. And they got to go get water, and they fill the water up or make a system to catch the water and all that. And then it's brackish. It's brackish, folks. The world's brackish. It didn't satisfy. It's not going to satisfy you. It will for a time. There's some excitement about things, but you know the end of it? I've seen it over and over and over in my life. The psalmist said, he envied the wicked. He looked at the wicked and saw the prosperity. How can you explain the prosperity of the wicked? And you got us laboring and going along and serving the Lord, and we have our trials and all those things, and you look and you see them out there and they're laughing and doing all that. And how can you explain the prosperity? And many of them cheat and squander. And I know people, and it's rampant in our world. Forgive me for saying it, but it's rampant in our world of people that don't think they can work, and they go and get act like they're sick, and they get a check from the government. And that's all fraud, and it's all God doesn't intend for us to be so low life, down like that. He wants us to be noble and honor and truthful people, and all that. And that is rampant in our world, and I look at it sometimes and get provoked, but then, as the psalmist said, and then I went to the sanctuary. Then I went to the sanctuary. Then I went and got a drink of that water. And I got a good drink of that water and the refreshing water to my soul. And I looked and saw the end. I saw that it was a cistern that had a hole in it that they had built. You know, men, I believe this. I believe one of the ills of our day is we're not our nation that's not willing to put its back to anything anymore. Good hard day's work is therapeutic. It's just good for us. If a man don't work, he shouldn't eat. It's good for us. But yet, we've built these cisterns. Our nation's built all these things because we're smart. We're capable. 2014, with such great technology, we ought to have the answers to everything, right? We surely got child rearing down. Our nation's children are right going on the course. They're just right. Everything's going real good. No, it's a disaster. Killing one another in school, stabbings. Pedophilia's everywhere. It's unreal what we're letting loose in our world today, digging our cisterns. Digging our cisterns of satisfaction. Boy, that's going to satisfy me. I can just indulge myself. Now you better watch the indulging, because what's happening is there going to be a payment day one of these times. You know, we're conflicting God with all He does. He made us a certain way. And inside of us is to be honor and respect through daily work, dignity, with one another, honest before one another. Some people think it's amazing. I mean, I've always been amazed at this. Somebody will come up and they'll tell a lie, like lie for you thing. Listen, I know if you would lie for me, you'll lie to me. So don't be lying for me. Because I know you're one step away from lying to me. We don't have to do that. How often we do those kind of things. Think that kind of way. We're in conflict always with God. God doesn't intend us to be that way at all. But He sets before us today the fountain. And the fountain is forever. It still flows. If you've been someone that's disappointed in life today, and you look and say, yeah, I put my energy into something, and I thought it'd be what would really satisfy me, and it let me down. I know people that next buying something, they long to go buy something. It thrills them. It thrills them. Boy, if I just had that car. You know, I've been into places to get things like that, and it feels pretty good for a little while. Now, you all know I have a family and have small children. We get that new vehicle, that new van. No eating or no. We're going to keep it. I remember the first word spoke. We're going to keep this van clean. All you'd have to do is go look, and I wouldn't have to say another word to my point. Because you know what? Those cisterns, if you want to call them that, those places that we think's important, they don't hold water for very long. The first time that we kept it real good and clean. And you know what? You can be demanding on your children too, and we can do that too. But you can't control one of them throwing up all over the place. And just about you got that stain in the carpet, you start losing your desire about how clean it is, and the water just run out, and your bubble burst, and now, where's it at? Get the oven, get them all. I got me something that's going to satisfy me. I always wanted a boat. Always wanted to go out on the lake. We're going to go, we're going to enjoy that summertime out on the lake, and we're going to do that, and get a big bubble built up, and this is what's going to satisfy us. We're going to be a family on the lake, and all we think. We think in our minds, oh boy, this is going to be fun. And we have this romantic idea, and this is human, folks. It's building cisterns that won't work. But what you think is, you look, and when you daydream about those things, you never daydream the bad things. You daydream, you kicked up back there on that boat, got that cold drink beside you, maybe jump in the water a little bit, everybody's laughing around you. Fun times, fun times. And what the reality of it is, you get out there and the boat stops. I know, because we did it. And we paddled. And with a paddle, there was no rescue around. The boat wouldn't run. And we're out in the middle of the lake and we got this little paddle. I never imagined that. And now I'm sunburned, I'm tired, and I'm wore out, and I'm disappointed, and all the water's out of my cistern now. It doesn't add up. Oh, we've said, oh, our faith. We're going to go camping. Now that's what's going to fulfill me. I'm going camping. Oh, and in our minds, you guys got this picture. Nice little tight campfire with rocks around it. You got your hot dogs on the stick. You got your chairs back there. There's never a mosquito. There's never a rain. It's always just, in your mind, this is going to be fun. And guess what? When you go lay down into that tent, it's so serene and peaceful that hard ground don't mean anything. You fall into this deep, peaceful sleep and wake up the next morning to the cool mountain air. It's all heavenly. The only one trouble with that. I've never had that come true. It rains. It's mosquitoes biting. I lay down and there's a stob up in my back. I try to twist and turn and I don't sleep. And it never works out that way. And I'll usually go away disappointed about it. Oh, there's things that's enjoyable, folks. You know what I'm saying. We hang ourselves on things that aren't worth having. If I can make enough money, I'll have it then. Oh, wait a minute. Money's it, right, folks? Money's it. Money's the cistern that's going to defy this. Because I can do anything I want to do with enough money. It's going to do it. Money will do it. The scripture says of money, it says the deceitfulness of riches. You know why it says that? Because it lies. It lies to the mind. The mind says, if I get enough money, on a whim, I can take off and go to Hawaii if I want. You can, but you can't keep yourself from being sick every day you're there. Catch a flu over there, a bug, and have all the symptoms of the flu the whole time you're there. Money ain't going to change it. Money ain't going to keep you from the heartache. Boy, if I had the money, me and my wife, well, guess what? The money and your wife, your wife might be gone. And then where's your money? This is the reality, folks. Cisterns. Always building cisterns. You know, there's people that gamble. Gambling's a cistern. Isn't it, Brother Elwell? It's a cistern. I'm going to hit it big. You know, the greatest percentage of gamblers never hit anything big. But they always tell you they do. You know, there's never a loser gambling. It's amazing. They never end up with money, but they're always winners. I've talked to a lot of them. Boy, they tell you, you know how they win? I've seen them do it. This is the way they win. Go into a store over there and they'll lay down a $20 bill. And out of that $20 bill, they'll win 10. And then they'll take that $10 and they'll buy 10 more. And out of that 10, they win $5. And out of the 5, they'll do it again and win 2. Then they lose all their money and they say they won $17. Won $17. And they're 20 in the hole. That's the way it works. And you know what? It's a cistern. It's a cistern. And you know what they found out? I understood it. They did a study not long ago. You remember a couple years ago, the Powerball lottery hit like 400 million, something ridiculously crazy. Imagine in one time doing that. So somebody got the idea that we'll just look and do and find out what happened to all the winners in the past so we can tell, hey, you win this, this is what. And so they did a little deal, and you know what they found out? And this isn't Church of God doctrine, folks. This was the world just looking at it and saying it. They said, oh my, you're probably better not off not to win that. Because when we went and looking at what happened to the lives of the ones that won it, none of it was ever good. It was all bad. Bad things happened to those kind of people. It's because of the deceitfulness of riches. It's because it's a cistern that holds no water. Folks, you can't get it to do it. You may say, I got a career. And you may build. You may understand. You may go and do all those kind of things. There is in our world today a great difference in the mind of people. They are promoting evolution. We are in an evolutionary state. True, to some degree. God made it that way. There is change. But you know, they're trying to teach away the existence of God. Now, all the politicians will say, God bless you. But you know, when it comes right down to it and they're asked, most of them don't have enough nerve to be able to say, I don't believe we evolved into this state. I believe God created us into it. You know why? Because that's such a shame. That's so ignorant in our modern world. You know, if we ain't careful, that's fighting God. Mankind is fighting God today. You may be unaware, and you may be in the same struggle, doing the same thing, raising up not silver and gold necessarily, not idols of little trinkets or large trinkets or anything like that. But that wasn't the essence of idolatry. The essence of idolatry was to lift the passions and desires above God. That's what it was. And so, are we guilty of idolatry? Am I a worshiper of myself? When I refuse to drink at the fountain? When I refuse the way of God and say, no thank you. I'm going to do it myself. I'll do it my way. I want to listen to what I want to listen to. Folks, listen to me. There's a lot of cisterns out there. It'll fulfill me. I in closing, I knew a girl. She was a believer. She smoked. She told me one day that the Lord had convicted her of smoking and she had quit. Sometime later, I come back and said that she was smoking. And I said, you told me you quit. Well, yeah, I started smoking again. I said, well, is it all right with God? Yeah, she said, I think it's okay with God. I said, well, what's he started changing his mind now? He said before he didn't. Did he change his mind? You said he told her that? No. And I said, you know, and she said, I know you can make the argument it's bad for my body and all this. No, I know I don't make that argument. A lot of people do things bad for their body and they shouldn't, but they do. But I said, this is the argument I want to make to you. What do? When you get news and something's really hard and you get nervous, what do? She said, I got to have a cigarette. And I said, that cigarette has took the place that God wanted to hold in your life. When I get news of something, I call on Jesus. I go to Jesus. He holds the place in my heart. Folks, it's just cisterns. That's all it is. I can get by with nicotine. Alcohol is a cistern because I can drink myself out of my troubles. I can party myself out. I don't have to deal with Marty that way. In digging cisterns, folks, today, I just want to offer, last service of this meeting, I want to offer you an image in your mind of a great flowing fountain that will never stop in your lifetime. It will never stop in the middle of the night, folks, when all of the other things have let you down. When you get the word, and folks, if we live long enough, and that's a strange thing to say it that way, but if the Lord don't come back, we'll sometime, if we don't die suddenly, you're going to get the news that you're terminal, that you're dying, that your mortality is about to run out. And I'm going to guarantee you that all the cisterns that you ever built in your life will be empty of water. They won't have the ability to raise you up at that time. There is but one that will take it through. I've seen saints of the Lord die. Many die. Come down to the end. And it is glorious to see a saint of God come down, trusting in God, looking to that other side, and with a firm conviction of faith, because they're on this side. They're not conflicting God. I can meet Him in peace and go with such assurance, ready to go and be with the Lord. Isn't that something? It's because the fountain always flows. And the Lord wants us to be free to drink of it. Oh, how many times in the middle of the night have I run to the fountain? Lord, I need something bad. You pray for me.